Well, there is a video that you can easily find online from the Bob Newhart show in the 1970s, where he's playing a psychologist and a woman comes in to meet with him. And some of you have seen it because it's gone around in different circles for different reasons. But the premise of the video is that he will meet with his clients and he only charges them for the first 5 minutes. And then everything after that is free because he's convinced that he can cure them of whatever their issue is within the first 5 minutes. So she says, that sounds great. So she explains to him that her problem is that she is afraid of being buried alive in a box. It hinders her daily life. It means she can't go in small spaces. She gets freaked out in different circumstances. And no one has ever tried to bury her in a box, but still she is afraid of it. So he says, okay, I have two words for you. No need to write them down. Just take them with you from here. Apply them to your life. And then he leans across the desk and he yells at her, stop it. And she reacts, obviously. And he says, just stop it. It would be terrifying to live your whole life being afraid of being buried alive in a box. That's ridiculous. So just don't. Just stop it. And anytime she brings up something new, he has the same response. Nope, stop it. And she says, well, what about my childhood or my dreams or my horoscope? And he goes, nope, we don't go there. Just stop it. Just stop whatever it is. She says, well, I'm afraid of driving. He goes, well, that's ridiculous. You have to go places. Just get in the car and drive. Just stop it. And she gets so mad at him that she ends up yelling back at him, stop it. And he says, okay, never mind. I have the answer for you. Write this down. I think I see the problem. And he says, stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. It's really funny, but it is ridiculous and it is completely unhelpful. She has come to him because she is stuck in a situation that she needs a way out and he doesn't provide a way out. He just tells her to stop it. When we think about our own lives for a minute and we think about the sin that we battle or we think about the spiritual goals that we have set for ourselves, we struggle to accomplish those sometimes. We know that on our own, we can't always just stop it or just do it. We're incapable of changing ourselves. And even if we manage to say no to ourselves in one area of sin, another one is just going to creep in the next day in a new way. But the good news that we're going to look at today is that God isn't sitting in heaven looking down at us and just yelling at us to stop it or do it or be better. And he didn't leave us in darkness and confusion trying to find our way to his forgiveness. He loved us enough to send Christ to do everything perfectly and to give us the benefit of his perfect life. Over the next months, we're going to study the list of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And our passage today is from Galatians 2:20. And hopefully, this passage is going to help to prepare our hearts for that list that we're going to look at. So let's fly over the book of Galatians at 10,000 feet and kind of get an understanding of the bigger picture, the context that Paul is writing in. He wrote this letter to this church in Galatia sometime around AD 48. And most study Bibles and commentaries will tell you that the tone of this letter is a little bit more critical and harsh toward the people that are receiving the letter than some of his others. I think you could probably debate that, but in chapter 3, he does call them fools at least twice, so there's probably some legitimacy to that statement. But the reason for this letter was that the church was divided and in conflict. There were these false teachers who had infiltrated the church, and they were convincing the new Christians that they needed to add the requirements of the Jewish law on top of their faith in Christ for salvation and their repentance. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, he starts off at the very beginning of the letter by saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul wrote to condemn the false teachers and to make clear to the Christians there that salvation was by faith in Christ alone, and to require that they adhere to the Mosaic law regarding things like circumcision or dietary restrictions and feasts was to deny the very foundational truth of the gospel, because justification, being made right with God, comes through faith and not through works of the law. And he even addresses their follow-up question when why the law then? Why was it? And in Galatians 3, 24 through 25, he says, "So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. For now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." The law was always meant to point to Christ. But there was some confusion, understandably, with the Jewish believers with what to do now with the law, with how they had always lived. So you'll find as you read through the book of Galatians, it's something like 4.5 chapters about Christ. He spends a lot of time talking about repeating himself, going over and over again about how they need to focus on the true gospel. We know from the one person who memorized our verse today in chapter 2, verse 20, that we're going to see this verse is actually, it's really great. It's kind of a summary of a lot of that argument that Paul makes throughout all of those chapters. He brings it all together in chapter 2, verse 20. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or open it up on your devices, we're going to start reading in verse 15 down through 21 of chapter 2 in Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." This shouldn't have been new information to them, right? Even as we're reading in our daily Bible reading in Jeremiah, God is reminding the people through Jeremiah, it's not your works. It's about your heart. I'm after your worship. I'm not about your just outward obedience. They know. And even Paul makes the argument in other books about how Abraham was justified by faith. So they should have known that this was the case. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And here's our verse for today. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This might be a verse that growing up in the church, you did have the occasion to memorize. Maybe you've written it down, you've meditated on it and quoted it often. The truth here is life changing, the kind of life change that matters 100 years from now. But let's carefully examine it because it's a verse that you hear a lot around the church. And we want to make sure that we don't just hear it and say it, but that we do really understand what it means. The Galatians were tempted to add the requirements of the Jewish law to Christian salvation, and Paul reminds them of the total and complete sufficiency of the righteousness of Christ on their behalf. And in this verse, he makes it personal. He talks about himself. He recounts his own testimony, and it is rich with doctrine as the decisive end to his former way of life, pursuing his own goals and desires. That former way of life has now been replaced with the power of Christ. A new direction in life fueled by faith in Jesus who loved him enough to die for him. And I think we can understand the temptation that the Galatians faced, right? We give and take all of the time. And we see in the gospel the great chasm that's created between our sinfulness and the holiness of God. And we like to balance the scales, but the gospel is completely off balance. We bring only our sin to the table, and in reality, we are brought to the table in our sin. God gives us the faith, he gives us the forgiveness, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And instead of then calling us his debtors, he cancels our debt and he sets us free. There is no number of lifetimes that can repay what an amazing gift of grace the gospel is, our salvation. But still, we want to live differently. Right? We want to obey. We know from the breadth of Scripture that a faith that works, works. that saving faith, true saving faith, brings about an obedient response in our behavior from that point forward. We just have to walk carefully that line and not give ourselves too much credit for our good behavior. Because over the next couple of months, as we look at that list of the fruit of the Spirit, there's going to be lots of opportunities to make to-do lists and to set goals and to evaluate yourself and to check boxes and to measure according to how you feel like you're doing. But we have to hold on to this verse. We have to remember what Paul is communicating to the Galatian Christians and what God is communicating to us, the reality that the transformative power of the Christian life begins with and is sustained by the gospel. The real and only true gospel that puts an end to our former way of life, changes our identity, and reorients us to live trusting and pursuing Jesus, the one who loved us enough to die for us. So before we even talk about what it looks like to be loving and joyful and patient and kind and all the rest, we must start with the transformative power of the gospel. Because otherwise, we're just yelling at ourselves and each other to just stop it and to just do better. Just be more patient. Are you struggling with patience? Well, just be more patient. If you have a lack of self-control, just have self-control. We don't really have any power to make that change. Enter the gospel that says Christ died so your sins could be forgiven. He rose again so you can have eternal life. And he gave you the ultimate helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you follow him in this life. And if you have responded in faith and repentance, trusting in Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, then the direction of your life will shift to live God's way instead of your own. And that's the starting point. Transformation throughout our daily life can only take place if we have been transformed on the inside. The grace of God saves us and it changes us. And to get this wrong, to get this backwards, is to be a woman who is checking all the boxes. She's making all the lists. But because she has never been transformed by the gospel, she's going to get so frustrated in trying to keep up, and she's going to get lonely in her pursuit of holiness apart from Christ, and she may just give up. So let's start with the first part of our verse, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I like in the CSB translation, it says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. And I bet this is a phrase that you have said or you have heard around the church, and it is absolutely true. But what does it mean? Those of us who are Christians, we know that this is not a literal death because we are saved and yet we are still alive. So he must be talking about something other than physical loss of life. If you want to turn in your Bibles or on your devices to Romans 6 and maybe keep a bookmarker there because we're going to go back and forth between the two, there's a lot of parallels between Romans 6 and our passage in Galatians 2:20. In fact, if you want to know more and study more and read more from Paul, you could read Romans 2 like through 8, I think. And he just has a bunch more words and a bunch more explanation and a lot more to say about what it is that we're looking at today. But if you look specifically at Romans 6, verse 6. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So we have Galatians 2:20 that says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And we have Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And the word that's used in Romans 6 there for old, it's not referring to number of years, but rather to something that is worn out and useless. And those are not the same thing. So here's the Galatian Christians being tempted to add to the sacrifice of Christ for their salvation. And it's like Paul is shaking his head going, no. The former you, who you were before, the you who was condemned by the law, the sinner who could not obey the law perfectly, that person is useless. That person has been rendered powerless. And he's going to call them out even further in Galatians chapter 3 when he asks them, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing it with faith? It's a rhetorical question, right? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I mean, do you see how inconsistent that is, right? Trying to resurrect this powerless, useless person that you used to be when the one who had all the power to save you is the one who has all the power to change the way that you live. God literally had to save you from yourself. And now we think somehow we're going to rely on ourselves to make us look more like Christ. You can't go back and try to add to his work by being a good person, because the reality is you never really were a good person. The old self was proven useless, and it is all a work of Christ. And it's the same for us as it was for the Christians that Paul is writing to. When we are saved, the self-righteous, self-centered person is rendered powerless. That is no longer our identity. Paul's saying, stop carrying that dead weight around with you. If you have your note sheet that we put on the table, or if you picked it up or printed it off, for point number one on your page, you can write it down this way. Turn away from who you used to be. Turn away from who you used to be. Recognize that decisive turn from your old life that takes place when you're saved. We have, as an icebreaker question for you all today in your discussion time, the question that says this: what would someone be surprised to know was a significant part of your identity as a teenager? Because we all know that teenage years are full of deep, deep conviction and so much angst and a plethora of opinions, right? And I was thinking back on my teenage years, and I didn't really do any crazy fashion trends, emo, or anything like that. I've pretty much always dressed like my mom. This is what I looked like in junior high, too. But I was, in high school, I was boy band obsessed. I was probably 13, 14 years old when NSYNC and Backstreet Boys and 98 Degrees and all the rest were at their height of popularity. And I went to concerts, and I watched TV specials, and I had posters on my wall, and I was all in. And I saw recently an interview with the members of NSYNC, because apparently there's a rumor that they're coming back. And I looked at them on the TV and I thought, wow, they are not the same. Are they sure about that? And I was like, well, I'm not the same, but I think it might be best if we just leave that in the past. I think we're all just a little bit too old for the whole boy band thing. And I would hope if you came over to my house and you saw boy band posters on the wall in my living room that you would have a conversation with me. Because for a lot of reasons, it's no longer appropriate for me to be obsessed with 90s boy bands. But even though that was such an obnoxiously large part of my teenage years, it's something that I don't even give any thought to anymore. My time, my money, my interests are no longer bound by that obsession. And what we're talking about today is so much bigger than that, but I think you can see the progression in your own life on some of the lighter things. But I love what one commentary wrote about the first part of this verse, and I'll read it to you. He said, Paul talking about himself in this verse, he says, Paul meant that his relationship to his self, his sin, the world, the law, had been so decisively altered by his union with Christ that they no longer control, dominate, or define his existence. His relationship to who he used to be, his relationship to the world, to the law, all of that had been so decisively altered by his union with Christ that it no longer played a role in his day-to-day life. But I think sometimes we can really struggle with this. This can be hard. We can be tempted to hold on to our old way of doing things, to be who we used to be, to try and resurrect that useless person. So I want to kind of paint a picture for you of a woman who is not like Paul, a woman who is struggling to let go of who she used to be. What would that look like in her day-to-day life? And I think to start, this would be a woman who likes herself a lot. She's driven by her own goals and desires and the plans she has for her life. She has the path laid out to her best life. And she may hold on to an area of her life that's not necessarily sinful, but she's not really interested in allowing Jesus to be Lord over that area of her life. And that could be a normally good thing that takes such a high priority in her life that it robs her worship, it keeps her from church, keeps her from prayer and reading her Bible. They're the busy things of life that somehow manage to fill so much time. Maybe it is a sin that she holds so closely. She calls it a habit or an aspect of her personality. It's just the way that I am. I cannot change it. And she might be willing to put to death all of this sin over here, but this one over here, she's going to hold that one close. It's not going anywhere. And she can rationalize, and she can explain, and she can hide. She can say she's struggling with it, but the reality is that she's not willing to fight it. So she doesn't spend a lot of time thinking about it. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe she spends too much time thinking about her sin, like in the middle of the night when she can't sleep, and she replays in her head all the past errors, or that thing, that one time when she said that really foolish thing, and she pities herself, she wallows, she rolls around in her shame from past sin. This can also keep her from prayer and Bible study and worship, and guilt will keep her from recognizing the full sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Ladies, if he died for it and you have confessed it, be like Elsa and let it go. I'm not saying that sin is okay. Paul's not saying sin is okay. God is not saying that sin is okay and that it doesn't matter how you live your life. That's not it at all. But if you continue to sit in your guilt, you are foolishly holding on to what God has forgiven. Confess it, turn from it, and move forward because he has a lot more work for you to do. Then there's the woman who's unable to let go of the pull of the world in her life. She cares about her reputation or the perception that others have of her. This fear of man keeps her from standing for what is true and right. It keeps her silent when she should speak or share the gospel. She wants everybody to think that she has it all or that she has it all together. And this can range from outright lies to perfectly cropped social media pictures and everything in between. Her identity in front of others is what matters most. And that can be seen in the amount of time and space in her thoughts that she gives to the opinions of others or to the call of the culture away from what is true. Well, what would characterize the woman who is controlled by the law? What would that look like today? I think this woman would take a lot of credit for the good work that God is doing in her life. And this one can be much more subtle. This is the heart attitude that wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? I'm doing a pretty good job at this Christian thing. In fact, I mean, I know I'm doing better than that person over there, right? But then she gets into bed at the end of most days and she crashes exhausted and frustrated, thinking only of her failures throughout the day. But she is resolved. Tomorrow, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to do it better. This is not a list of someone whose relationship with their old self has come to a decisive end. We must fight the temptation to fall into our former patterns. And that's really the tension that we feel living this life, right? Because we affirm, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And yet I still live and I still sin. So what now? And I think that's where it's helpful to go back to Romans 6 in verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1, we read from Paul, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" So when we say, "I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live," we know that what we mean is that the whole of who we are apart from Christ, the sinner that's incapable of a perfect life, is no longer in control. No longer is my identity, my purpose, my worship found and focused on me. Because for the first time and from that moment of salvation forward, it does not have to be. If you look down a little bit further, like we read earlier from Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. When the body of sin is brought to nothing, when it is taken off of the throne of our lives, we are free to not sin. And how? Because of the next line in our verse in Galatians 2:20, "But Christ who lives in me." We are no longer the center of our own universe because our old self has been rendered powerless. And now there is a place to be filled with the one who holds the power of the gospel, and that is Christ. Now we have the power to choose obedience because we are no longer enslaved to sin. And we don't choose that in our own strength. That is only because of Christ. I want to read for you, Paul wrote this same thing to the Corinthian church, and you can write down this passage and turn there, or you can look at it later, but I'll read it to you from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. And I think it's funny because we reference Romans, we're in Galatians, this is Corinthians. So Paul wrote it three times to three different groups, but really that means God wrote it at least three times to us. So it must be important to understand, right? 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14, says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." It's not just turning away from who you used to be and then nothing. It's not crucifying who you used to be, putting to death, making it useless, and then nothing. It is the death of our old self and the new life in Christ, a new creation. Praise God, he has given us a new identity, a new focus of our worship, and a new purpose. We need to hold on to that. We need to love that. And you can write down point number two on your worksheet: embrace your new identity in Christ. Embrace it. Embrace your new identity in Christ. I want to be an encouragement to you all, because we cannot get stuck in this verse thinking that Paul is saying, well, the old sinner is dead and the new person is total perfection. I'm pretty sure all of us have fallen short of total perfection just since this morning when we woke up. And yet it is true that when God looks at us, he sees the total perfection, the full righteousness of Christ. That's what helps us sleep at night, right? That's how we can rest, knowing that our future is secure, that everything has been taken care of. We can rest in verses like Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 that says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." An unmerited, gracious gift of God. But in the day-to-day, the fight against our sin is very real, and it is very hard, and it is for the rest of your life. And I heard this illustration one time that was super helpful for me in understanding fighting sin in the Christian life, and I hope that you all feel the same, but it's like we are in a boat that is headed in one direction, whichever direction we please, wherever we want to go. And when we're saved, it's time for that boat to turn and to head toward Christ. And in some areas of our lives, this is easy. We just, sure, easy surrender of our sin, of our identity. We're like a speedboat. We just turn right around and start heading in the right direction. But some areas of our lives are going to be more like turning around a cruise ship or an aircraft carrier. It's going to take time, and it's going to take a lot of effort to turn that boat in a different direction. But just keep turning and just keep trusting that God is going to give you what you need to keep heading toward the way he wants you to go. I want to read kind of a longer passage for you from Romans 6, starting in verse 15, if you want to be able to follow along. There's so much that Paul writes here that is so helpful to our understanding of this Christian life. So Romans 6, starting in verse 15, it says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What good is the stuff that you spent all your time on that now you're ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You used to present yourself freely and abundantly to sin and selfishness. In fact, you were a slave to sin. But that old person who was a slave to sin has been rendered powerless, and your new identity in Christ means that you are a slave to righteousness, and righteousness leads to sanctification. It's doing good and godly work in you, and the fruit that you are producing now, it ultimately leads to eternal life. Very important as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. God has given us instructions in his word. He's given us tools. He's given us each other. He's given us his helper, the Holy Spirit, to make us look more like Jesus. Like I said, that's why it's important to remember that it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to teach us and help us to be more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled women. What a radical shift. To turn away from who you used to be and to embrace this new identity in Christ. The reality is that the Christian life, it's not just this is the Christian life. The Christian life looks. There is a difference in the life of the person whose new identity is controlled by Christ. I think I do feel for the Galatians a little bit, the Jewish believers there, because think of what a change this would be. One year they're observing all of these restrictions and sacrifices and laws, and then the next year they just are not anymore. It's a whole new way of life. But what a help that is for us, though. What an encouragement that is for us, because think about what a radical thing it is to live the Christian life in our culture. When we say that we choose the love of God and others over the love of self. How confusing it is when we find joy even in our deepest pain. Or when we choose not to indulge in the worldly pleasure, but to follow God's commands for how to conduct our bodies. What? We say no to ourselves, to whatever we want? Disney tells us to follow our heart, but the Bible says, no, your heart is deceitful. You need to follow Jesus. And it may not always confront us in huge ways, but it is the daily laying down of our own agenda to live God's way. That's what it means to turn from who you used to be and to embrace your new identity in Christ. And that's going to look like a lot of different things in your day-to-day life. But I want to think it through in contrast to the woman that we talked about before, who's having trouble letting go of who she used to be. What would this new creation in Christ look like? What would this new woman look like? Well, this new woman in Christ, she is what we like to call ADIPAT, which is an acronym for anything, any place, anytime. It's not easy, but she prays for God to use her in any way he sees fit. She wants him to redeem her time with others for the gospel. And she prays a lot because she knows that she's going to need God to give her all that she needs to face anything that he puts before her. She sees all areas of her life as ministry, and she wants to use her time well. And this woman, in contrast to the last one, she's fighting sin in radical ways, like getting rid of things radical ways. She's asking her sisters to help her be accountable, and she's not afraid to ask God to show her any blind spots that she may have that rob her worship. Elizabeth Elliot put it very simply for us. She said, sometimes struggling is a nice word for postponed obedience. I like to tell my kids that delayed obedience is disobedience. Let's not struggle. Let's not delay in our obedience. Let's fight. But this woman, when she loses the fight with temptation and sin, she confesses and she moves forward. She wouldn't want to be held back from the other good works that God has for her because she's too busy thinking about how foolish she can be sometimes. And she cares about the reputation of Christ. She's no longer living to please people or to make people like her or think well of her. She lives to adorn the gospel, to show people the powerful change that the love of Christ has brought into her life. She is winsome in her call to come and see what Jesus is all about. And she can be found saying, thanks God for all the fruit that she sees in her life. She's committed to giving the glory to Christ at every opportunity. She is grateful and humble. She sees all things as a gift from God, and she's not thrown by chaotic circumstances because she knows that God is using them to work everything together for her good, for her sanctification. And like I said before, for some of you all, some things on that list are easy. It's a check, done, absolutely. But some of them will be your life's work. As long as you are turning the ship toward Christ, every effort you make and all the work that you see God doing in your life is worth it. It will matter 100 years from now. There's a lot about the Christian life that's going to make you feel like you are not measuring up. Because if the standard is Christ and total perfection, then you are right. You will not measure up. And you should feel that gap, feel that need for growth. Because it's work that is never done this side of heaven. It's kind of like laundry. Because as soon as the basket is empty, everyone is still wearing clothes. It's a lifelong endeavor. God has not left us without any tools. If you have done Partners, our one-on-one discipleship program, then you have memorized 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. My daughter has done gymnastics for the past couple of years, and I didn't do gymnastics growing up, so I don't know how it works. We've been learning as we go. But what we've learned is that there are lots of stretches and exercises and training moves that she does every time she goes to the gym, and they seem to be tiny pieces of a puzzle. But it isn't until she has mastered that individual skill that she's ready to put the pieces together and to perform the complete move. She's training until the moment comes, the right context arrives to apply that training. For us, we have the Word of God that is profitable to train us up in righteousness, to show us what to do. And when we are in it daily, reading, studying, applying, when the context arrives for us to apply that training in righteousness, we will show ourselves to be equipped for the good work that God has given us to do. And also the reality is, a part of embracing our new identity in Christ means that we have to get to know Him. And that is only done in reading His Word. What we will find is who we are in Christ, our new identity, that's all possible because of His great love for us. That's where the end of our verse goes in Galatians 2:20. At the very end, it says, "In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." This is the why. This is why you can turn from your old life, from who you used to be, why you can embrace your new identity, because the one who has called you to do so, He loves you. He loves you so much that He gave Himself up for you. So every day, in every big and small way, we take this truth with us and we allow it to make that radical change. We have faith. Point number three this morning is trust Jesus for the rest of your life. Trust Jesus for the rest of your life. This means that whatever God sees fit to bring into your life, you accept it willingly because you trust Him. You trust Him to help you really battle sin. You trust Him to guide your decision making. You trust Him in your suffering. Even in the trial that you're facing right now, trust that He is not wasting it. Maybe this is the trial that will teach you to trust Him. Trust in the promises of God, that your eternal future is secure, because that's going to change the way that we view our little details of our daily life here and now. Trust that the transformative power of the Christian life begins with and is sustained by Christ. He loved you enough to die for you. He's not going to leave you in this life, in the flesh, to navigate it all on your own. We are saved by faith, and we are carried through this life by faith, and it is always faith in the same person. The one who saved us will also sustain us because He loves us. And I hope you heard the sermon from last Sunday from John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. And it was a message that was just oozing with the love of God for you. He is worthy of our trust, and He compels it with His care for us. So let's make this list a little bit more personal. We talked about the woman in point number one. We talked about the woman in point number two. Let's think about ourselves now. How can we walk out of here a woman who trusts Jesus? We have to start with prayer. Pray until the panic, the anxiety, the fear is gone. Talk more to God about it than you do anyone else. Ask God to give you what you need to face whatever is in front of you. Pray to surrender all the circumstances of your life to Him. Pray to confess your sin because you have faith, you trust that you know that it's already been forgiven. Pray to thank God for all that He has provided because you know it's from Him and you can trust Him to continue to provide for the rest of your life. And pray to worship and adore the God who loved you so much that He rescued you from your sin and gave you eternal life. I'm sure you know what the next one is. Spend time in God's Word. Because you're motivated by love for the one who first loved you. Trust that God is using that time and the wisdom of His Word to train you to live a godly life in the present age in the flesh. Wake up each morning motivated not by your own strength, but by the power of your new life in Christ, and you will see victory over sin. You will see God's blessings in your life everywhere. And love and serve others. The love of Christ in your life and the truth of the gospel compels you to share with others your time, your stuff, your energy, your attention. Have faith that God will meet your needs as you are meeting the needs of other people. Don't worry about filling up your own cup before you are gladly poured out for others. Ultimately, that's because you trust in the sure outcome of your life, that there is an eternity waiting for you with your Savior where there is no more need, no more want. Trust Jesus every day for the rest of your life, and trust Him for the life that you need. He knows the life that you need, the one that works all things together for your good, the one that's going to make you look more like Him. You can trust Him to provide the life that will make you look more like Him, the one that's going to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the hard lesson that we're going to learn in the months to come as we look at the fruit of the Spirit is that these fruit are cultivated and they're visible when the circumstances are hard. It's easy to be patient when you're in a good mood, when you're feeling good, you're well rested, you're with your favorite people or all alone, if that's more your style, and everything goes according to plan. But is that really patience? Which means we're going to be tempted to react like we used to, but our new life in Christ means that we're going to react differently because we have faith in the one who loves us. And I'm excited. I'm excited to look over each of the fruit in the coming months so that we can all do this better together because we're trusting in the one who has put to death our old way of living and He's teaching us to be more like Him. So if someone sat down across from you and shared their fears, would you look at them and respond, "Stop it. Just stop being afraid." I mean, we may want to sometimes, for sure. But that's not what Paul would do. His response would be much longer, and it would be filled with great exclamation and encouragement. The encouragement of, friend, do you not know? You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And if you don't know what that means, let me tell you. The Galatian Christians needed Paul's reminder that justification is by faith alone because a person can never be saved by works of the law. No one can live the law perfectly except for Christ. So it's faith in Him for forgiveness that saves. And here we are 2,000 years later. And we may not be facing the temptation to incorporate the same dietary laws or restrictions as a component of salvation, but we need the reminder that the transformative power of the Christian life begins with and is sustained by the gospel. We're going to live differently and we're going to look different, and that is all because of Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you did not leave us without any access to understanding who you are or how we are to then live. Thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. I pray that we would take to heart this passage today and that we would spend time thinking on what it means that we have left behind who we used to be, what it means that we have a new identity in Christ. And I pray that we would trust you in every aspect of our lives because of what we've been confronted with from Scripture today. Thank you so much for these ladies, and I pray for our discussion time that it would be profitable and encouraging to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.